The title of the sermon this morning is Who Will Roll the Stone Away? It's possibly one of these things we maybe should have thought about a few weekends ago, but I don't think the Easter message is anything that should ever be curtailed to a particular Sunday in the year. But it's interesting because having thought about preparing for this, it did take me back to an Easter Sunday a number of years ago. I returned from church one Sunday and was reading an article in the Sunday Times about Christian belief. There had been a poll taken of those professing to be Christian, and it was based on those who were churchgoers in Scotland. And they were asked the following question: do you believe that Jesus was God's son and was resurrected after being crucified? Now, I was astounded in some regards with the responses which were received. Of those who aligned with the Church of Scotland, only 37% said they believed that to be true. This compared with 67% in the Roman Catholic Church and 61% of other Christian denominations. Another survey reported by the BBC in 2017 stated that 25% of confessing Christians did not believe in the resurrection, and that only 31% believe in the Bible word for word. Now, I don't want to focus on survey results or differences in denominations, but there seems to be a disconnect somewhere with me that you can claim to be a follower of someone or something that you don't actually believe in. But am I being unfair to criticise people who have never actually witnessed any of the events that they're asked to believe in, and they're relying on the accounts of other people over 2,000 years ago? I mean, after all, those who did live at that time and witnessed all that Jesus did, and even his followers, struggled to believe and come to terms with all that happened that resurrection morning, even though they had been told directly by Jesus what to expect. Now, we will see this from our study today as we are setting the scene of three women who are going towards a tomb where they expect the dead body of Jesus to be. It's not just their words, but it's their actions that determine for us their lack of belief. For them, the key question to be answered was, who will roll the stone away? And ultimately, it's the same type of question that was asked by the Sunday Times, but just maybe in a slightly different way. It's a question that determines what we believe. I don't know how you would answer the question, do you believe that Jesus was God's son and was resurrected after being crucified? But I hope that the credible and incredible account given in today's passage from Mark's Gospel will either confirm a yes or convince a yes by the end. And I hope that whatever obstacle or stone that's in the way of you and the risen Jesus will be rolled away for you today. So we turn to our reading this morning in Mark's Gospel, and we're in chapter 16. If you have your Bibles available, it's there, but it will also come up on the screen as well. So we're in Mark's Gospel in chapter 16, and we're going to read from verses 1 to 8. Oops, no. Get the technology right. Okay. Would it be possible for you to click that on? That's fine. Thank you. Okay, starting at verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. And they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Oops. There's nothing that I like better than a good ending to a film or a book. I'm one of those people that likes everything to be complete. I like a story that doesn't leave us with any loose ends. Pretty much, good has to overcome evil, justice has to be done, and if I'm being a bit soppy, the boy has to get the girl. There are some films, however, that do try and work through clever endings and leave a degree of uncertainty, but most of those who try fail and kind of leave me very frustrated. And the Gospel of Mark may fall into this category for a number of readers. Up to the final chapter, it has played out dramatically and has been a real blockbuster of action, details, passion and power as it illuminates the time that Jesus spent among his people here on earth. But then we get to chapter 16, the finale, and well, it does something very different to the other gospel accounts. And to make matters worse, we find some additional verses at the end which we see are clearly not something provided by the original author. And no one can really agree as to why they're there or who put them there. Now, I have to admit, if you had asked me to come and preach on the resurrection, then I'm not sure I would have automatically chosen these passages from Mark. Many other commentators would also agree, but that's probably only at first glance. And from the difficulty of these passages, God graciously gives an insight and understanding that I hope will help us all. Now, if we agree that verse 8 is the actual end of Mark's gospel, then unlike the other gospel accounts, Mark does not record the events after the discovery of the empty tomb. He doesn't record the personal encounters that the disciples had with the risen Jesus. He pretty much leaves us with the empty tomb and bewildered women who were told, left saying nothing to anyone. So it might be easy to assume that what we have in Mark's gospel account is incomplete. Now, many scholars will have opinions on this, and as I've mentioned already, we have the additional verses from 9 to 20, which are clearly identified as not being part of the original manuscripts. Some commentators speculate that there may have been more written by Mark, but the texts were lost over time. And all of this could lead to much discussion, which we don't have time for today, and I'll be honest, I'm not academically qualified to discuss it either. But if we consider closely the focus of the verses that we've read in verse 1 to 8, then it might be reasonable to suggest that Mark knew exactly what he was doing and that really what he gave us was all he intended to say. And even though the other gospel accounts provide more details of the post-empty tomb events, his conclusions are ultimately the same. Even though the extent of the details are different from the other gospels, Mark is very similar in conclusion, as the key message is that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and the instruction is for his followers to go and tell others this good news. You see, Mark is not focusing on anything other than Jesus and the work of God. And we can establish this from the very beginning of his gospel, as we see in chapter 1 and verse 1, where Mark opens with the following words. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. Mark wants us to stay focused completely on Jesus. His account of the women is to align them with the other disciples and with the other gospel accounts in terms of their doubt, their disbelief and their fear. You see, the human fragility is key to our need for that personal encounter with Jesus. And the supernatural authority and power in the resurrection is central to that. So let's look at how these events on that resurrection morning play out and the lessons that we can learn. We can look at the verses and the events in terms of the following three headings: duty and disbelief, declaration and discovery, direction and decision. You'd be very impressed to get all the D's in, so that was so. But first of all, let's look at duty and disbelief. Now, this is the first part of the account. In the scene for the conclusion of Mark's gospel and the account of the resurrection of Jesus is established in the experience of three women. We see that in verse 1, that these women are Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome. They were on their way to the tomb where Jesus had been laid, and they had with them spices to anoint his body. Now, this was all part of the burial ritual, which they felt had not been fully completed when he'd been laid in the tomb. But as they went, there was suddenly a realization that in their haste, they would have a problem getting access to the tomb. Now we read that in verse 3 as they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance to the tomb? Now here we have an account which shows the dutiful nature of these women. In their grief and their loss, they had purchased spices to anoint Jesus' body and had risen very early to go at the first opportunity they could. You see, this wasn't possible the day before, as it was the Sabbath, and under Jewish law, that would be forbidden. But compelled by their duty to Jesus, they set off. However, in their determined and faithful duty, they suddenly encountered a problem they couldn't deal with. The stone at the entrance to the tomb. They knew it would not be possible for them to move it themselves. As we read in verse 4, it was very large. But that was not their biggest problem or obstacle. Their biggest problem was their disbelief. You see, we have to ask a question. Why were they going to the tomb? And you might well say, well, you've already said that. They were going to anoint Jesus' body. Well, no, the answer is they were going because they expected a dead body. Even though Jesus had said to them and the other disciples that he would rise from the dead. If they truly listened and believed Jesus, they would not be on their way to the tomb that morning, but to Galilee to see him. And we'll get to that in a moment. So I wonder what these women would have answered if the pollsters from the Sunday Times had asked them the question about their belief on that resurrection morning. You see, their actions clearly indicate that they are unbelieving. Like all the disciples, they had seen the things that Jesus could do. They had a belief in who he said he was, and they had heard him say he would be arrested, crucified, and rise from the grave. And they had witnessed the arrest and the crucifixion and the burial, but they couldn't quite connect the dots in their head to believe the last part. The next part of this account deals with declaration and discovery. As the women are worrying about getting access to the tomb, they quickly come to discover that the matter has already been dealt with. Now, as we read in verse 4, it says, but when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. The next development is undoubtedly the most incredible and important to have ever impacted mankind and all of creation. The women enter the open tomb and are met by a young man dressed in white sitting on the right side. Their alarm and the description of the young man clearly indicate this is someone out of the ordinary. And we can note from his description that he is a messenger from God. His message is incredible, as we read in verse 6. Don't be alarmed, he said. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. God is declaring the most incredible news to all mankind. He has risen. And through the unbelief of these women, God has ensured that there is eyewitness testimony, not only to the news, but to the empty tomb. God was gracious in their unbelief to let them make this discovery first. Not only did they hear, but they also saw that Jesus was not there and the tomb was empty. Now the last part of the account deals with direction and decision. God's messenger then issues a direction to the women. This discovery was too incredible to keep to themselves. And he tells them in verse 7, but go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. Go and tell is a direction they are given. They are to go and tell the disciples and Peter. Now these are the friends who had abandoned Jesus when he was arrested. And Peter was the one who had denied even knowing him. They didn't even have the courage to come and help the women at the tomb. But the good news was that Jesus was coming to them. He was going to meet them face to face just as he said he would. And we read about this earlier in Mark's Gospel in chapter 14, verses 27 to 28. Jesus had told them that they would all abandon him, that he would be killed, but rise again and meet them in Galilee. There we read, you will all fall away, Jesus told them, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Now we're starting to get an insight into the encounter in Galilee that will change all their lives. The encounter will start the most incredible transformation in the history of man and is still impacting men and women today. An encounter with the risen Jesus, the reality of who he is without doubt. So having received this direction to go and tell, the women had a decision to make. But as we read in verse 8, trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Now, we need to remember the decision they would have to make as women. Ultimately, would they be believed? You see, because this was a problem for women in these days. The testimony of a woman was never held to be credible, and they would know that. But that doesn't hinder God's plan. Despite their fear and their doubt, they are tasked with carrying this good news. And the fact that Mark accounts for these women as the witnesses to the empty tomb and bearers of the news gives even more credibility to the account of the resurrection being true. If it was made up, you certainly wouldn't have women as your witnesses. So why does Mark leave us with these women leaving and saying nothing to anyone? Well, it may be that he wanted to show that despite all the women had seen and heard, they still struggled, as all mankind does, to really believe. See, his primary focus was to show that Jesus had done his bit and was good to his word. And as the other gospel accounts tell us, it wasn't until there was a personal encounter with Jesus himself that they would truly believe and then be able to tell others. So what can we learn from this for ourselves today? Well, as we've said, today's sermon is entitled, Who Will Roll the Stone Away? The reality was that the women were dealing with an actual stone at a tomb in their mind, and it was not intended to be a metaphor or a symbol for anything directly or indirectly. But in coming to Jesus, do we have the same question in our minds? Who will roll the stone away? Is there an obstruction to belief as believers or non-believers in Jesus Christ? I mean, as believers, do we have a sense of duty but also disbelief? Are we trying to engage in areas which are God's to deal with and not trusting him to be in control? I mean, how many times do we see obstacles to doing what God calls us to do which are not ours to move? Are we dutiful in living out a Christian way of life, but we've never really encountered the person of Jesus Christ? Do we really grasp the declaration, he has risen? Or do we keep it to ourselves out of fear and tell no one? Do we feel like the women, like no one will believe us? Or maybe our witness won't be credible? And there may be many reasons for feeling this way. You might be a new Christian and people will remember how you used to behave. Or they may ask you difficult questions that you don't have an answer to yet. Or you're worried how people judge Christians. Well, there may be other reasons. If you've never believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour, then what's the obstruction that's stopping you? And again, there may be many reasons. You may feel that you don't need to because you're actually quite a good person and that life is going pretty well. And if there is a God out there, then I'm sure he'll see you all right in the end. Well, let me just say, without going into too much detail, that's a very, very dangerous obstacle to have in your life. But you might feel completely the opposite. You might be at the opposite end of that spectrum and you might feel that your life is a complete mess. And you could never be good enough for God. You've done far too much wrong in your life. Whatever the obstruction that is in our lives, the reality of Jesus Christ in a relationship with him is a stone that only God can move. But he does ask us to hear his declaration and come, see and believe in his resurrected son. There's no stone too big, no obstacle that he cannot move. He doesn't require our effort or assistance. As believers, he'll deal with the obstacle of other people. Just go and tell and let him do his work in their lives. As non-believers, there's no obstacle in your life he cannot deal with if you're willing to come and believe. You see, that was the instruction Jesus had given. Come to him. He told his disciples to come to him in Galilee. And what a wonderful encouragement that is to us all. You see, he's waiting and accepting. The messenger in the tomb tells the women to go and tell his disciples and Peter. These were the very ones who had abandoned him. And as we say, Peter was the one who had denied him. But Jesus was calling them to come. He had not abandoned them, and he's not abandoned you, no matter how much you have let him down. He's removed that obstacle too. There's nothing you have done that he cannot forgive or deal with. So do you believe that? So why should we believe? Well, whether a believer or not, let me ask that question again that was asked in the Sunday Times. Do you believe that Jesus was God's son and was resurrected after being crucified? See, Mark concludes his gospel account of Jesus by bringing us to the empty tomb. Mark is completely focused on showing that Jesus had completed what he said he would. You see, the empty tomb confirms everything that Jesus is, but it also confirms everything that we are. It confirms the purpose of his death on the cross, which was to take the punishment for our sins, our shame, and our guilt. If there was no empty tomb and just a brutal execution, then Jesus was nothing more than a radical teacher and a small group leader of his time. His death may have been a tragedy, but nothing more. It would have been easily forgotten in the passing of history. But the empty tomb confirms that he was the Son of God, who came into this world to die on a cross as a payment for our sins. So if the empty tomb confirms everything that Jesus said and was said about him, it confirms everything he told us about why he came and what we need to do to be saved and how we need to live for him as Lord of our lives and how one day he will come back and how we will all stand before the judgment seat of God and how some will be saved because they believed and others will be judged and sent to hell for eternal torment because they refused to accept what he has done for them. You see, someone said the cross was the payment for our sins and the empty tomb is the receipt. It's the proof of purchase that we all need to have in our possession when we stand before God on that judgment day. The proof of purchase is a gift. It can't be earned by us. We cannot roll that stone away ourselves. It has been done for us. We just have to receive that gift and we have to believe. And where we struggle to believe, then God will roll that stone away too. We just have to ask him. So let me try and pull this together in conclusion. The evidence for the resurrection and the empty tomb of Jesus is overwhelming. And if we had more time, we could spend many more hours in discussion on this matter. Many, many gifted people have written on this subject, and I'm happy to share some of this with you afterwards if it's something you would like to investigate further. Many have come to know Jesus as their Lord and Saviour, but trying to investigate the resurrection as a myth or something else. But ultimately, just like the women who were coming expecting to find a dead body, they were faced with the empty tomb and the reality of the words of the messenger from God. He is risen. He's not here. What will you do with that declaration today? You know, it isn't an issue just about evidence or things that we can understand. It's not a matter of our intellect or our behaviour. This is a matter of the heart. A matter of responding to God when he calls you and says, come, turn from your sin that keeps us apart. Believe that you are forgiven and that I am everything you need in your life. You see, there's no obstacle that he cannot deal with. There is no stone in your life that he cannot roll away. Jesus has paid every debt. If you've never believed before today, will you come to him and acknowledge for the first time that Jesus is who he says he is? And will you ask him to be your Lord and Saviour? Are you now convinced to answer yes to Jesus being God's Son and the resurrection? If that's the case, I'd be happy to chat with you, or please speak to someone else who I'm sure also would. If you're a believer, will it confirm your faith and belief in Jesus as your Lord and Saviour? Will you be more bold to go and tell this good news? I pray we'll all be challenged, encouraged and changed by what God has done through Jesus. Brothers and sisters, the stone has been rolled away. The tomb is empty. He is risen. Let's all go and tell.